Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for loving us so much. Lord, you are such an awesome God, and I pray that you be with us today as we learn more about who you are through your word. Lord, you've given us your word to train us and to make us understand who you are, even so much greater than we can comprehend on different levels, Lord. And I pray that the communication comes across in today's message of who you are and what you have done for us. We love you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm kind of a visual person. Maybe you guys are visual people too. But this is my old sermon. That's not this sermon. I'm going to ask the kids, what does this say? You old guys probably, I know. Go ahead and shout it out. What does that say? Jesus. That says Jesus? Is this in Korean? She's looking like, no, that does not say Jesus, right? Does that say Jesus? How could it possibly say Jesus? Yeah. So this was very cool when I was a kid. It was like, oh, I love this. So this does say Jesus. So let's go ahead and, I love this pen, by the way, too. If you guys like art, this is the coolest thing. Let's add some boundaries, because this doesn't look like Jesus, does it? But if we add kind of a line here, and we add a line here, now maybe you can see it. Before, it was the negative space. So sometimes you don't see, you know, what you're trying to see because of the negative space. We're not used to seeing the negative space, J-E-S-U-S. You do see it there now, don't you? J-E-S-U-S. We don't see the negative space because we're not trained to see the negative space. But I think our lesson today is a little bit about the negative space that may help us to focus in on who Jesus is. That's at least my hope. We are going to talk about, nobody asked me today, hey, what's your sermon's title? Because, and I wouldn't have given it to you anyway until now. The sermon's title is The Words of Satan. You probably wouldn't have shown up. I was thinking about the gospel according to Satan, but that might have been a little bit irreverent. But I think in the negative words, the negative space, if you will, the negative words of Satan, hopefully we're going to see a bit of Jesus. So that's my hope today. Kind of an unusual approach, but there you have it. So if you can open your Bibles, that would be the best starting place. We're going to talk about those boundaries that we need to focus in on Jesus. We're going to talk about why we need those boundaries, because sometimes the negative space is all around us, and if we can see Jesus in that, oh, we're going to be doing a lot better. So let's go ahead and open your Bibles to Job, chapter 1, verse 6. Are the words of Jesus in the Bible? Yes. I mean, the words of Satan in the Bible, that's what I'm going to say. Are the words of Satan in the Bible? The answer is yes. They start out from the very beginning. In Genesis 3, we see Satan trying to lure in Adam and Eve, and does. The words of Satan are powerful, and I think we can learn a lot about Jesus from the words of Satan. So, Job, we're going to find out a little bit about who Satan is first. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Stick with me, because you guys are like, I know you have raised eyebrows here. It's like, what is he going to do today? Here we go. Job chapter 1, verse 6. One day, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? This is the words of Satan right now. From roaming through the earth, Satan answered him, and walking around on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. I'm going to stop right there, because I just want to give you a little introduction of who this Satan is. And we can see just a little bit here from Job chapter 1. Satan's name, by the way, isn't Lucifer. You might think, oh, his name's Lucifer. It's in the Bible. No, it's not. Lucifer is not in the Bible. That's a Latin word, And it does mean morning star. Lucifer means morning star. It literally means bearer of light or morning star. And it refers to his former splendor as the greatest of the angels. That's what Lucifer means. But it's a Latin word, which of course Latin is not, the Bible is not written in Latin, and it's not in the Bible. But the devil or Satan, those words for this enemy, is in the Bible. Satan, literally, ha-satan. Ha-satan. Just put an H-A in front of Satan. Ha-satan. This the Satan. That's what it means literally. The enemy. The Satan. It's a title. Not a name. It's a title. Like the baker or the politician. The enemy. Literally, ha-satan, the Satan. So what can we learn from Job chapter 1, 6 through 8, which we just read? The enemy, you need to know, is dead set, or you could say hell-bent on destruction. That's what the enemy is doing. I'm going to refer to him as the enemy instead of ha-satan or Satan. He is so hell-bent on those who are God's children. He wants to see them destroyed. And you may say, well, what is the role of Satan in this world, in this planet? Why do we even have ha-satan, the enemy? Well, this is his role. This is Satan's role. This is stick, if you want to call it that. The enemy is going to and fro. That's what he just said. Throughout the earth, up and down, he's looking for those he can destroy. That's his role. That's why he's here. So what's his relationship to God? Because we did see just now a relationship with God. What's true about this relationship? Well, we know that the enemy has to ask God for permission. Did you catch that? The enemy has to ask God for permission. We find out here in Job, and he's saying, no harm physically. Now, I'm not going to get into Job. I would love to get into a study on Job, but we're not because it takes too long. It would probably be five-part series. But we do know the story of Job, do we not? In a nutshell, he goes through a lot of suffering, and he makes a perfect example, a great example, for how we can love God even in the midst of suffering. And it's a beautiful, tragic story that we can learn from Job. But here are three truths that we learn just from this opening area. The enemy came to present himself to God. That's what it says here in Job 1, 6 through 8. The enemy came to present himself to God, not the other way around. They are not equals, in other words. Satan has to come before God. God doesn't go looking for Satan. They're not equals. I think in our culture nowadays, even since, you know, who knows when, definitely since Star Wars. I love Star Wars, so I'm not trying to bash on them. But, you know, there's not an equal light versus darkness out there. Doesn't exist. No, they're not equals. It's not some sort of good side versus the bad side and that they have this yin and yang that can outweigh each other. No, that's not even close. The enemy has to come to present himself and does present himself to God. He has to ask for permission. Is the enemy powerful? Is ha-satan powerful? Absolutely. He is. He's called the prince of the power of the air. So no, we don't want to think that he doesn't have powers. He does, but he is not equal with our God, with Jehovah. No way. Now we think, or maybe it's just me, I think that God, you need to shut that down. Why are we allowing Satan to run free here? Don't let the enemy have his way. What's the deal with this? But here's that relationship, again, between these two. God doesn't snuff out Satan. You'd expect him to, right? Snuff him out! Snuff him out! We could all do a rally cry. Snuff him out. But he doesn't snuff out Satan. Look at verse 8. It says here, these are the words of God. Have you considered my servant Job? It's like, ta-da, here he is. Have you considered my servant Job? God gives permission for Satan to attack. I'll let that sink in a little bit. You're thinking, what? Yes, God gives permission for Satan to attack. Now, we say things like that, don't we? I feel so under attack. I'm just under attack. We probably are. And during that time that we feel like we're under attack, what do we usually do if you're a Christian? Yeah, you draw closer to God. You cling to Him. You're like, I need you so much right now because this is so tragic. It's so awful. I'm under attack. I need you, God. And that's the right response. We cling closer to God during these times of trial, during these times of suffering. Now, God is sovereign. That means He is all in control. He is sovereign over everything. And if we believe that, but sometimes we think, oh, the suffering, the pain, the loss of loved ones, all these different things, then we think, at least I do, that this was plan A. And somehow it got spoiled. And now God must have a plan B. No, I think we need to recognize the suffering and the trials and God saying, have you considered my servant Job or Patrick or fill in your name? Have you considered you to Satan? Maybe that's plan A right from the get-go. And sometimes we think, oh, Satan, all powerful, must have changed all those plans somewhere. And now we must ask God to make it right. Don't we think that way? I think we have the wrong understanding of all of this. And maybe this is part of that negative space where we're not seeing Jesus clearly. So Satan is not omnipotent. That just means all powerful. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient, all knowing. And he's certainly not omnipresent. Everywhere at one time. And sometimes we get that confused as well. Like they have some equal power. They're not equal. Satan and God are not even close to being on the same level. Verse 7 here in Job, again, chapter 1, says he cannot be omnipresent. He cannot be all places. He doesn't know all, and he certainly isn't all powerful. He's roaming to and fro on the earth looking for someone to devour. And he's roaming on the earth, and that was made by God. He is just a created being. Now, we know the rest of Job, or at least I hope you do, we know the rest of Job. It is a powerful and wonderful, moving account of what God did in the life of that servant. But we read it, we read Job, you and I read Job with a lot of hope, don't we? We read Job knowing the rest of the story. We read Job knowing the light of Jesus, knowing that he came to live, to die, to be buried, to be risen from the dead on the third day. We know we can read Job knowing that he defeated death and that he brings life to all that follow him. We know that and we read Job in that light. So that's a little bit easier for us to read Job and rejoice. We know that his suffering is here only on earth, here and now. There is a book called a Tanakh. Anybody know what a Tanakh is? It's a Jewish Testament. And when I was in college, there was one professor, and I love this professor, and he said, the very best translation of the Hebrew text into English has just been done by the Jewish scholars. It's called the Tanakh. It's just called the Tanakh, which means what it is. So it's just Bible, in other words, to them. And I thought, oh, Christmas was coming up, and I thought, everybody in my family needs a Tanakh. It's the best translation of the Old Testament. And I'm not sure which sibling said this afterwards, but I said, hey, do you love your present? Of course, it was Goofy. They were like, why'd you buy us a Jewish Bible? But I thought, you know, if it is the best translation, I want to know it. I want to read it. I don't want somebody else mixing up some weird ideas. I want the Hebrew clearly into English. So I bought the Tanakh for everybody in the family. And one of my siblings, I can't remember which one, said, I said, how do you like it? And they said, ah, it's so depressing. What? Yeah, when you read it, and I had not thought this way, but when you read it, not knowing that these people do not have a Messiah that have come and lived and died and rose from the dead, all those things for them, it's bleak. And I thought, oh, that is very bleak when you read this. And even when you read this, though, there are so many wonderful passages where you're like, how are you missing Jesus here in this book? But we read the Bible. We know the Bible because we have that little section here in the red in my section, because we know it's all about Jesus. We know the Messiah is here. We can read this with the anticipation, the hope, the encouragement, the words of encouragement, that we know that our Savior has come to defeat all of those things, the sin and death brought to us from the devil reaching in here so many years ago. Plan A. So, the Tanakh, I don't read it very much anymore. But every once in a while, I do go through it, especially if I'm going through something that has to do with Jewish scholars, and I'm like, I want to hear what they really think and see. But it is depressing not having a Jesus to finish the story. It's depressing. Randy Alcorn, my wife's one of her favorite writers, I think he has a great comparison that I mention all the time about suffering and joy and knowing the rest of the story. And we can suffer, right? We can suffer here on earth, and we can rejoice in that suffering because, and here's why, as Randy Alcorn says, for those of us who know Christ, this is the closest we will ever get to hell. You're going to heaven after this, right? This is the closest you will ever get to hell for those of us who know Christ. And that does give us hope. But we realize, okay, now we can see there's turmoil on this earth. It's the closest thing to hell that we will ever know. So knowing that earth is the closest thing to hell, why wouldn't you expect sorrow, tribulation, and everything else that you can think of to describe this planet? It's the closest thing to hell. The opposite's also true. For those of us who don't know Christ, don't know Jesus, don't have that saving salvation, that redemption, this is as close to heaven as we will ever get. And that is a horrible, horrible, horrible thought. But knowing the opposite as a Christian, knowing this is as close to hell as we're ever going to get, we can understand why we can see the suffering, know there's going to be suffering, and still rejoice. We do know that. But our message isn't about suffering today. It's not about Job. Today's message is about Satan, Hasatan, the enemy, and what we can learn from this tool. Because that's what he is. He's a tool. It's almost Easter. We've entered into a time called Lent. 40 days of Lent. It leads up to the Resurrection Sunday. That's what Lent is all about. Anybody celebrating Lent in here? There are Christians that celebrate Lent. They give up something during this time. They sacrifice something. And does that bring you closer to Christ? Yes, it does. It can bring you closer to Christ. Just going through that tradition of 40 days leading up to Resurrection Sunday. So that's why we celebrate it. Let's turn there to Matthew chapter 4. 1 through 11. Here's what it says. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written," and Satan quoting scripture, "he will give his angels order concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus told him, "It is also written, do not test the Lord your God." It's also from Deuteronomy, by the way. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and began to serve him. These 40 days, this is why we get these 40 days, by the way, of Lent leading up to this section. We utilize this time. We understand that this parallels a time of getting away and being able to sacrifice. Jesus was fasting for 40 days. I just read recently this guy in Germany, he decided to go and do the old monk's fast. So he's fasting for 40 days, but not on water. He's using beer. So he's actually already lost like 15 pounds because he's using that stout beer that's, you know, mixed with all the, yeah, whatever. So he's just drinking beer for 46 days. And I thought, well, that's interesting. But if you go to Matthew chapter 4, now here's what I love the chapter and verses. I do. But here's sometimes it's like, okay, we're just stuck on chapter 4. In fact, was it behind me? It was. Chapter 4, it's up there. But what's chapter 3 say? What's this coming out of? Ha-ha. That's why I wish sometimes we didn't have the chapter and verses. What happened right before this? Jesus was baptized. He was baptized. This is a quote. I got it off the internet, and I don't have the person's name. I'm sorry. Temptation is never as great as when one has made a public declaration of faith, as did our Lord when he was baptized in the Jordan. Temptation is never as great, he says. He had now this public confession of faith. So the Spirit, now here's what it says in chapter 4. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Sound like Job? Have you considered my servant Job? The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Any raised eyebrows over that one? We're seeing this permission being granted even to God's own Son. In fact, we're seeing the Spirit leading Jesus out to be tempted. Jesus is being prepared for something. Oh yeah, the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is what Jesus said on the cross. And if he said that on the cross, he must have felt it, eh? I would imagine so. He was ministered by angels, and here's another quote, same guy, in fact, poor guy, I didn't give him his acknowledgement today. But he says this, during times of testing and trial, we too are aided by angels who are ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation. I'll read it again. During times of testing and trial, we too are aided by angels who are ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation. It says this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? That's what it's saying. The other is just paraphrasing what God's word says about ministering angels. They are here to help those that are going to inherit salvation, those believers, and they are here to serve for the sake of those. That's what ministering spirits are there. They're there. They're part of all of this. So you have hunger. Jesus was hungry. He was hungry 40 days of this fast. He had, I'm going to say this, elements of home. Normally, I would imagine as Jesus was following through life, he had angels with him. So there was always this little feeling of home. You know, he came from heaven, right? Came from heaven to earth to show the way. So here he is now having these elements of home, and they're all gone. These ministering angels, gone. He doesn't have any of those. Here's this tempting. So he was hungry, he had elements of home, and then what did he come to do? I've come to set the captives free. That's what he came to do. Jesus came to do that for all of us. And the last element that Satan shows him are all the captives, all the kingdoms everywhere, all kingdoms on earth. They're all together in his mind's eye. And so here he's seeing all these different things. Scholars might say something like this, it's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I'm not making fun of that. I'm just saying that's what they'll say. And sometimes I get derailed. I'm like, oh yeah, it's the lust of So the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. And we can compare our own sin nature, our own temptations, to what Jesus went through. I understand that. And so I totally get that. But get this. These things tempted Jesus. Did he sin? No. But they were tempting to Jesus. That's what I want to get across, because to me, I'm thinking, sometimes we think, well, he was God. No, he was tempted. In other words, it's like lean, here's the cliff, and you're leaning into it like, I'm tempted. I'm about ready to take on that sin. That was Jesus. It's like, I'm leaning into it. I see the temptation. I want it. Even Jesus, I want it. He didn't. He didn't fall. But we understand he was tempted. Our temptations would be different. Lust, money, power, happiness. Oh, add your own sins. Those are the things that get us. So our temptations, they would be different. But what does the Bible say? It says here, there are many temptations the Bible doesn't say that. There are many temptations that we sadly fall into because our flesh is naturally weak. But we have a God who will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. He will provide a way out. That's what God's word says. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. He will provide a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you want to jot that down, that's your verse. So here's Jesus. We know what love is because God first loved us. We know that sin can be defeated because he did it. He did it. That gives us hope. That gives us hope. And we know that death can be defeated because he did that too on the cross. So we share in the hope that the comfort and the joy of the cross and the resurrection brings to our lives. We know those things bring this hope, this joy to our lives, no matter what you're going through. And we know that the hope of Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior, that's an amazing thing. That is a message of hope. And yet, the enemy, Hasatan, is prowling around like a lion. We know that. He's wandering the earth, looking for someone to devour. So this tool named Hasatan, a tool is just somebody who lacks the capacity to realize he's being used by someone else. That's the definition of a tool. Hasatan, we give him a name. So he has the devil. Hasatan, the Satan, the enemy, the adversary, if you'd like. But he's also known as the prince of the power of the air. You ever heard that? The prince of the power of the air. And I'm sure you could do a whole study on that. But you'll notice he's not called the king. He's called the prince. There's only one true king. And that's Jesus. In the Middle Ages, they used to depict Satan, and we still do today, like a fool, like an idiot. And I just called him a tool. But we still do that today. He had a little pointed tail. This is when this started, is the Middle Ages. A little pointed tail, red horns sticking out of his head, and he was just all red, like he's embarrassed or something. He's a pawn. He's an instrument meant to be played. But here's the fear of all of that. He's called a lion. He's nefarious. Oh, new word for some of you. Nefarious. He is. He's a lion. He's a prowling lion. So we can mock him, we can make him look stupid. We can make him a mascot of some of our professional teams in this country. But he can devour. No, he's not equal to God. Not even close. But don't forget, his fight is against God. He's fighting against God. And Hasatan, the enemy, realizes that God loves you. Because that's what God came to save, is you. So you're the target. You get to be the target. But don't forget that Satan's fight is against God. I like to tell my kids at the school, you know, when we have Bible classes, don't look at Satan as being something that's unattractive, red with a pitchfork and a funny tail? No, because we follow after good-looking people. We do. There are studies that show we will follow after the good looks, even if they're stupid idiots. We just do. Why wouldn't you, and that would be the fear, why wouldn't you follow after Satan? Good looking? Yeah. He's the greatest angel, was the greatest angel. He's a bearer of light. Confusing? Yeah, that would be confusing. Who doesn't want to aspire to be something great like that? So beware. Before we mock and ridicule what he looks like and what he is like, he's there. He's a prowling lion waiting to devour you and me. You're the target because he hates God so much. Satan must ask permission. That's the bottom line of all of this. He must ask permission. I would advise you that if you're going through a time of trial, God may have just said, look at my servant, your name. And if you're going through a time of trial, if Satan has asked God for permission, well then, I would think that would be the totally normal response to run to Jesus, to run to Christ, to cling ever closer to God during those times, because obviously he's the one that's in control of all of it. God is in control of all of that, those times of attack. But get this, his power, Hasatan's power, is temporary. That's the good news. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's what it says in Romans 16:20. So the Bible makes it clear that there's only one way to escape the power of Satan's dominion, and that's through his son. That's the message. There's only one way to escape the power of Satan's dominion. That's through his son. By default, you are children of Satan. You're born into it. By default. But you can be a son, a daughter of Christ. Even here today. If you're not and you're thinking, what he said is scaring me to death, good. It should scare all of us to death. It should scare us enough to go and tell our neighbors, to tell our friends, to speak up, make those, as Casting Crowns' new song says, make one awkward moment. And if that awkward moment can mean the life, salvation of another, so be it. That's awesome. There's only one way to escape the power of Satan's dominion, and that's through his son. Jesus in Acts 28:6-18, you can see it. Colossians 1:13-14. And my favorite, of course, Acts 4:11-12. Those are great. It's Jesus who's speaking of the impending cross. He declared victory. He knew he was going to the cross. And he says, now the prince of this world will be driven out. That's what Jesus said on the way to the cross. John 12:31. So do we need boundaries? I think so. We definitely do. We need boundaries because sometimes the negative just kind of seeps in and we can only see the negative. We can't see the negative, I should say that. We can't see the negative, and the negative in this case would be Jesus. But we need to see clearly what we're trying to get across. Sometimes it gets confusing. Before I put those lines on there, it did look a little bit like Korean. It looked a little bit like who knows what. And some people were squinting, trying to go, I don't know what you're trying to show me. But once you see your boundaries, you're like, I can always see Jesus. The people that have this Tanakh, they can't, for some reason, see Jesus. But they don't want to. But it's in their Bible. It's in their Bible. They can see. They should be able to see. There are so many passages, right, that point us to Jesus. But not seeing it. I'm just glad our eyes have been opened. Now, if Satan is a Hasatan, the enemy is a prowling lion, that's what we need to do, is stay close to God. I have just a last little example, and I think I've done it here before, so this is kind of embarrassing. If I haven't, then you know it's going to be cool and new. This last example is just very evident of the power of Christ versus the power of Hasatan. And that is this, if we were to shut off all the lights and closed off that little window, I'm not even sure if that's a window or a mirror, there was no lights in here whatsoever. You miners know what I'm talking about. Darkness, complete darkness. And we're surrounded by darkness. And I were just to light one little candle, about that tall of a flame, this room wouldn't be bright, but it would be illumined. In the darkness, that little tiny speck of light has the power to bounce things off the wall, off the walls. I'd be able to see that those vents back there in that blue background. I'd be able to see these different things. I'd probably see some of your little faces, and I would see the twinkling of your eyes just from one little candle in this darkness. Let's do the opposite, because we have a room full of light today, right? And this isn't even a lot of light. It's kind of dimly lit. I'm going to make darkness. It's there in my hands. My hands are cupped perfectly. I can feel. There's no seepage going into it whatsoever. There's the darkness. It's actually a little bit bigger, because cupping of my hands is bigger than an actual candlelight would be. What has it done to this room? Has it darkened anything at all? No. Hopefully that's a good illustration of the difference between the power of God and Satan. He has nothing on God, not a thing. It's not a yin and a yang. It's not the light versus the darkness. It is God, all-powerful creator who's made everything. And it is a tool that has been used to roam to and fro throughout the earth for whatever reason. And I would suggest to bring you closer to God and bring Jesus into focus for you, even through the negative words that are spoken in God's word. Let's end in prayer. Father, we thank you for loving us. We do. Lord, I pray right now, because it is so heavy on my heart, for the Jewish community. Lord, for those who have your word but still don't see you. Lord, for those that are in this room that do not see you clearly. Lord, help us. Help us to communicate that. Lord, help us not try to sell you. Lord, help us just to unleash the lion, because that's what you are. Lord, you can protect your own word. You can defend it. Lord, I pray, I just thank you for all of your scripture being God-breathed, even the words of Satan. And Lord, help us to see clearly who you are, even in the negatives. And Lord, I just pray for those that are here today, that if they've never made a commitment to who you are, Lord, help them. Help them make a stand right now, right here, to give their life to you. Lord, the journey is long and hard. You never said it was going to be easy. But Lord, I just pray that you be with those people that are teetering between sin and life. Lord, you said that the way is narrow and only few will find it. And we know that's true even about the people in this room. Lord, help us to find that narrow way that leads to you. And Lord, help us to find this earth the closest to hell that will ever be. Lord, we thank you for that. You give us joy, you give us comfort, you give us peace in the midst of suffering and turmoil. And it's all because of what you did on that cross. Lord, be with us. Be with us as we learn more about who you are. Start us out in your word, and Lord, just speak to our inner voice in our lives. Lord, I pray that you be with those kids that are out here in this community and definitely in these other rooms that are here waiting for their parents. Lord, I just pray that you just give us a jubilant day, rejoicing in who you are. We love you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.